The hymn, of course, is taken from Psalm 2, which we will do well to keep in mind as we read our scripture reading and sermon text this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, we'll be reading the entire chapter, which is a rather long reading, but we will do well to read it all and hear God's word. 1 Samuel 17, chapter 17, verses 1 through 58, which you'll find on page 239 in the provided Bibles. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephesh Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not sons, servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'araim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This ends the reading of God's word. Let's go before him asking blessing and prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for this story, this well-known story. We pray, Lord, that you would impress it upon our hearts this day. It would not be old, or that we would not assume that we know everything there is to say, but that we would hear you speaking to us so that we too would know that there is a God of Israel, the God over us, the living God, and that the battle belongs to him. Father, we pray that you work in us, to bless us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, most mornings I like to get up and do some exercise. A lot of the mornings I get up and go for a run. I go along the same path which leads me out of the neighborhood across Rollins Road and up towards Grays Lake North High School, through the woods and up a hill. And as I'm in the woods and get up to the top of the hill one morning, I come to see a squirrel who's taken his stand. A squirrel who is standing up at the top of the hill, and I look at him and wonder what he's doing because he's on his hind legs, but he looks like he's ready for battle. And then I see in front of him a little chipmunk who has his back turned to me, but a chipmunk who's looking at the squirrel. And they two have drawn forth to one another, and they're going to fight. I kind of admired the chipmunk for standing up against the squirrel because the height difference is about such, and the squirrel's tail was all bushed out, and he looked rather fierce. And then the squirrel saw me running up to the rear of the chipmunk, and the squirrel became frightened, and the squirrel ran away. The chipmunk hadn't heard me yet and didn't know. And I swear, I believe I saw the chipmunk start to break out in a little celebration dance as he had scared away this giant squirrel, at least in relation to him. But just about as soon as he broke into his dance, he heard my footsteps and scurried off himself. And we would call such a thing a David and Goliath story. And that's a phrase we often use because we know this story so well. It's common whenever there seems to be a battle between one who is predominant and invincible in the eyes of everyone, and one who is so seemingly insignificant. We call that a David and Goliath story. But there are some differences here, and we need to dig down deep to understand the purpose of this story, that it isn't merely the picture of a battle against all odds, but it's a picture about the Lord's provision. You see, in my story of running that morning, the chipmunk certainly didn't know that he had help in the fight, but David did. The chipmunk was gloating and finding himself to be the victor, boasting of his own intimidation. But David did no such thing. David feared the Lord, and he gave credit to the Lord for his victory. You see, this is an account of great faith and great courage, for it is God who gives the victory against all odds. But it's also a story about appearances and seeing things with the eyes of faith through the lens of Scripture, rather than seeing things the way that the world sees them. But we are too often preoccupied with appearances. You know, sometimes we see ourselves as weak and insignificant, and we attempt to grasp for self-esteem through worldly means. Other times we are overcome by the circumstances in our life, and we feel that our cause is lost and hopeless. But in the face of such challenges, where do we turn? Where do we look? And how do we interpret our lives according to God's light? Do we cower in fear? Or rather, do we trust in Christ, standing firm in the name of the living God? That's our question, and that's our issue as we turn to this well-known story. First, I want to address a matter of appearances, a matter of appearances. Now, we'll find just in this chapter that we are transported to find the action in the Valley of Elah, which is just 12 to 14 miles west of Bethlehem. And the Philistines are on the move, making a move. And a giant from among them has come forth to challenge the Israelites. We see that Goliath comes out and he speaks of himself as a Philistine and he speaks of them as the Israelites. And what he is doing is he is challenging Israel to champion combat. It was a form of representative warfare that was common at the time and accepted. And it's a picture that Goliath is saying, I will come out in battle, and one of you shall come out in battle, and our battle, one-on-one, will stand for the whole. And if you win, we will be your servants, and if I win, you will be our servants. They have quite the champion to make such a challenge. They're willing to do that. But although combat of this nature, champion combat, was common and accepted at the time, this is no ordinary battle. But it reverberates with cosmic theological significance, where we have two representatives battling with one another. And we have here the rulers of the nations where they rage and they stand up, taking their aim at and defying the Lord's anointed, as we sang of in Psalm 2. Goliath was an intimidating figure, but he's not merely a Philistine. He's a representative of the forces of darkness, of evil, of chaos. Goliath descended from the Anakim, and they were rather tall and large people who were driven out of the land earlier, although some of them remained in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. Goliath himself was from Gath, one of these descendants of the giants who lived in Canaan, who scared the Israelite spies many years before. Goliath is here once again now, his people to terrorize the people of Israel and to put the fear of the world into them rather than the fear of the Lord. The Goliath was enormous. Some manuscripts differ specifically on his height, but by any estimation, by any biblical estimation, he was exceedingly tall. According to perhaps the best and the most traditional Hebrew text, he was 9'6". 9'6". And not only was Goliath enormous, but he was also well outfitted. His armor was fashioned from hundreds of little small bronze plates that were stitched together to a plate of leather in such a way where he had an impenetrable form of armor. The Hebrew uses the word for scales here, and this armor weighed about 126 pounds. Just his armor weighed 126 pounds. I imagine David probably weighed in that ballpark. Not only did he have this armor, but Goliath had greaves to protect his lower legs, which were sort of like catcher's shin guards. And he had a giant spear that weighed over 15 pounds. Just the head of it weighed over 15 pounds. And the shaft of it was like a weaver's beam. Some scholars saying that it was enormous, like a weaver's beam. Some other scholars saying it would have had a hook and a cord that would have been wrapped around it in a spiral so that when it was thrown, it would spin and provide greater accuracy and distance, much the same way that the physics of a bullet work when it's fired out of a rifle. It spins. In either event, he had the weapons. Goliath even had a sword. Not a sword like we might think, and perhaps a sword as we would see in paintings of David and Goliath, a straight sword, but a sword that was more like a scimitar with a very curved blade. And he had a shield and someone to bear his shield for him. You see, with all of his armor and all of his impressive weapons and his shield bearer, Goliath was practically invincible. A giant who could not be taken down or defeated by any stretch of the worldly imagination. And the Israelites had no match for him. And they knew it. They saw Goliath. They heard his voice. They felt his intimidating presence. What does the text say? They were afraid. We would expect them to be. Who would meet this challenge? Every day, morning and evening, he would come out and challenge them. Who would stand up and fight? Now, Saul had offered a handsome reward to anyone who would go forth in battle and secure the victory. He offered riches. He offered his own daughter's hand in marriage, which would link his family to the royal family indefinitely. He even said he would establish the man's father's house. He's doing almost everything that he can do to entice someone to go forth into battle. But nobody has been a taker heretofore. And as we zoom into the battle lines and some participants in this Israelite army, we come to find even David's family, his three eldest brothers, Jesse's three oldest sons who had followed Saul into battle, either voluntarily or perhaps by conscription. Some people suggest that they were the three oldest who were above the age that would have to enter into military service. But none of them had taken up on the offer. Now we find David. David in the ranks, a youth. He wasn't here as a soldier. He's just a young man, perhaps a young boy. And he was going back and forth from the fields tending his sheep and acting as a sort of messenger between his father and his brothers, and bringing gifts, cheeses, and other things, and seeing how his brothers were doing so that he could come back and report along with some token from his brothers to give to his father. He's merely acting as a family errand boy, an ancient type of communication. But it's here that David transitions from being a keeper of sheep and an errand boy to becoming a leader of the people and demonstrating the equipment, the spiritual equipping that he has received by being anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. For while he's on the battlefront, David, this youth, hears Goliath's taunt. In verse 25, we find that everyone else is cowering in fear as they evaluate according to appearances, according to what they see with their eyes. But David, in this whole text, is the first one to speak theologically, to interpret the situation rightly in light of God's word. And that sets David apart in distinction, in relief, in sharp contrast to all the other figures of this chapter. David is different, not just in how he interprets, but in how the Lord will use him. For while it appears that David is the weakest and the most vulnerable of all figures in this chapter, he is quite the opposite. You may remember the previous chapter, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where the Lord was speaking to Samuel. This whole segment or sequence is all about appearances. The people wanted a king like the nations, and they raised up Saul because he was tall and handsome and came from presumably a powerful family. But the Lord had rejected him. And the Lord now sent the prophet Samuel to go to Jesse and anoint one of his sons, for he had chosen one to be the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And as the Lord called Samuel to go, he said in verse 7, chapter 16, verse 7, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Speaking of Eliab, the oldest of David's brothers. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." There's something different about David. Not because he's good and excellent in his own right, but because the Lord has called him and raised him up for this purpose. And as David comes now before King Saul, Saul just looks upon him as the rest of the people look upon him, just as a youth, as a runt who is not fit to fight. You see how Saul's estimation of David is the same as what figure in this chapter? It's not the same as the Lord's estimation. Saul's estimation of David is the same as Goliath's. But nonetheless, Saul is persuaded by David's speech, David's theology as he speaks the word of God. Saul then is encouraged to some degree, and he puts his armor on this little one. And as he puts his armor on him, he's trying to suit him for battle, but you can almost laugh, and in other ways you could be a bit depressed, because you see that Saul is outfitting David and forming and fashioning him into a little image of Saul. By putting his armor on this little one, he's trying to make him and mold him into what he would be. And he's not the one going out to battle. He's not the one who's the representative king, the warrior king, the shepherd king to go fight for the people. He of all, perhaps beside the prophet, is supposed to know the law of the Lord, to know the word, and to teach and instruct and protect his people with the word. But it's this little one, this young one who's not fit for battle, who understands what the Lord has said. But Saul wants to put his armor on. Saul, as best he can, is trying to help, but in effect he's acting as a second Goliath. David has another enemy in this encounter, his own brother. His brother Eliab, who also looks down upon him. When David arrived at the camp, his brother snapped at him, as older brothers are wont to do. You see in verse 28, "Why have you come down?" You imagine this older brother and a little brother. "Why are you here? Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. This little guy, you've been given your chores. Dad told you to go do this, but you couldn't do that, and you had to come see what the big brothers are doing. You're a little one. Go off and scurry off and do your chores, for this is man's work." He too is scorning his brother the anointed of the Lord, he too is acting as an antagonist and is a third Goliath. David is fighting odds from without. He's fighting odds from within. In effect, David is fighting all of these foes. They all assess matters in the same way. But David looked unto the Lord, and he approached the battle in faith. This is our next point, living by faith. Now, David eschewed the armor and the appearances to fight a different way, to fight not with the eyes of the world, with the military instruction of the day, but to fight by faith. And he's confident by that faith that he is protected by God. And therefore, he goes into battle not with a sword, not with a shield or with the armor, but with the tools of a shepherd, those tools with which he is familiar. The shepherd of the Lord's people is going to battle with the shepherd's tools. He has a staff. Goliath will later say a stick. Why have you come to me with a stick? Am I a dog? He comes with a staff, and he stops to pick up 5 smooth stones from the brook. Just a side note, I believe now if you go to Israel, go to this location, they have had to import rocks because everyone is taking rocks because they want one of these stones. And so if you've been there and taken a rock, it probably came from who knows where, but it's probably not from the Valley of Elah. These sling stones would have been a sphere of sorts, a smooth stone, and they would have been approximately 2 to 3 inches in diameter and made out of flint. So a significant projectile. Not a little pebble, but something that would do some great damage. And David was familiar with this type of approach. He had faced lions and bears before as he had protected the sheep. Now he will protect the sheep of Israel in the same way. See, in his mind, Goliath was no different from the challenge that he faced in the fields. Not because of his own ability. He wasn't relying upon his own accuracy with the sling or his wherewithal with the wild beasts, but he was confident because of the Lord's jealousy to honor his name. He knew the Lord. He knew the Lord's character, and he knew the Lord's power, and those two coming against this uncircumcised Philistine. It's a derogatory way to speak of a covenant outsider, one who does not belong, who's standing up against the Lord and against his holiness. He knew the Lord would take issue and would judge. In verse 43, we see this come to a head where Goliath, the giant, comes before David and curses David by his own gods, by Dagon, by Ashtartes, by the other gods of the Philistines. He raises up these idolatrous figures and he curses David by them, the Lord's anointed. But David knew that God had given his promise to his covenant people. All the way back in Genesis 12:3, where the Lord spoke to Abraham, saying, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. David would have had no presumption that he had deserved the victory because of his great courage or anything of that sort. But he knew that the Lord would be jealous for his name and that the Lord had covenanted with his people and would protect his people from the uncircumcised, evil, and wicked outsiders who would curse God and curse his anointed. David knew these covenant promises and that the Lord was steadfast and faithful and true and powerful to provide the victory. And because he saw with the eyes of faith, David was indignant against this blasphemy. I was struck with this week as I was studying this passage, seeking to approach it anew. I was greatly blessed in my study. I would encourage you as well to read it deeply and think about it deeply. But David is... The greatest thing that he is moved by in this passage is blasphemy. The fact that Goliath would curse the Lord or take his name in vain. And I got to thinking, do we take it that seriously in the present? When we're watching television, for instance, or a movie, or somebody takes the Lord's name in vain or curses the Lord. Or when we're out and about and just hear people in the community speaking curses against the Lord and his anointed. It seems that we've become callous to it. It doesn't strike our ears so much, and perhaps in a moment When we are caught off guard, stub our toe, or something terrible happens to us on the road, perhaps you've uttered similar words. It's easy to brush it aside and say, I didn't mean it, or just to brush it aside because we say we hear it every single day. David did no such thing. He understood the weight of this sin, the gravity of blasphemy. And he took action. He was willing to fight, to put his own life on the line against insurmountable odds because of the Lord's honor. In verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He was not hesitant. He was not slow. He went quickly to meet Goliath. At verse 49, David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. It's so important. The text says, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, not with a sword, not with a spear, a javelin, or with armor, or with a shield bearer, but with the tools of a shepherd, with a sling, and specifically with a stone. Leviticus 24 offers commandments, or gives to us commandments on how to deal with blasphemers. Now, in the Old Testament, this is under the civil code that we have here in the Old Testament, where if somebody would blaspheme, they must be put to death. And the prescribed measure of execution was not beheading with a sword, but it was stoning. And I find it is no coincidence that David effectively stones this blasphemer according to the law, putting him to death with a rock. As it strikes him in the head, it sinks within his head and he falls down. And David took Goliath's sword at that point. After killing him, he cuts off his head with it. And he returns with it to Jerusalem, eventually, to the city of our God, the place where his presence is most locally identified. How are we to understand all of this, or to interpret it? Well, David won the battle, not in his own strength, but because he looked unto the Lord. He knew that the battle belonged to him. The battle is the Lord's. And he knew, as we ought to know, that if we look to ourselves, we have already lost. If we look into our own heart and find our own skills or our own brains, our ingenuity, our methods, or even our own earthly allies, if we look to them for the victory, and we've already lost before we've begun to fight. But in 1 Corinthians 1, we're taught that the Lord uses the weak in the world to shame the strong. And he does so that no one may boast. No one may boast of his own strength, but we boast of the Lord and of him alone. And he provides the victory, that he secures his glory in the face of what seem to be insurmountable odds. This narrative and this lesson from this story is under attack, even in the present day. Many of you may have heard on the news or perhaps even read the book yourself by Malcolm Gladwell, a very well-known and respected author. I've read many of his books and enjoy them greatly. And I like listening to him a lot. He's a great speaker and very thoughtful. But he has written a book recently on David and Goliath where he provides an alternative interpretation about this story. And he seeks to uncover the surface area and perhaps the intent of this author to uncover what's really going on. And in his mind, he sees David not as this underdog, but somebody who has secret and hidden advantages with this great marksman-like accuracy and skill with the sling. And he sees Goliath not as an insurmountable foe who is practically invincible, but he sees him as somebody suffering from some form of gigantism and perhaps has great mental handicap. And the lesson or the moral of the story here for the business person in such a book is that if you look to yourselves and perhaps your small business or your small team, and it seems as if all the odds are stacked against you in the marketplace, or that you have no entryway, no access to provide financial success in whatever form it may be, just look unto yourselves and see that you have unhidden and uncovered gems of strength, where you might be able to find that you actually are the favorite, that you have the advantage, and that you can go out and strike down to Goliath. Though they may look strong, they're ultimately weak. But that is missing the entire point of the story. It's a false interpretation. We have been given the true interpretation from the Spirit of God Himself. This story happened in history, and it has been recorded for us and delivered to us so that we would know that the strength is not in the little one, David, to provide the victory, not in his skill or in his ability, but because of his faithfulness unto the Lord. The Lord provided the victory. The battle belongs to the Lord, period. And therefore, we must find our refuge in Him, for He is our strength and shield. I love that phrase from the Psalter. He is our strength and shield. Over and over. David went into battle not with a shield bearer, but with the Lord who was his strength and shield. Remember that. Turn your eyes to Him who provides your strength, your shield, not upon the armor of this world, whatever it may be. It's easy for us to find our security in things or in the things of this world and not in the things of heaven where God is, where Christ is reigning and ruling. We look to things like our insurance policy. Perhaps you, women, who are worried about your husband's health. What will happen if he dies? Well, I will be sorrowful, I will grieve greatly, but I will be taken care of because of a life insurance policy. Is that ultimately your hope, your trust? Or where do we look in the face of natural disaster? Well, I've got it backed up. Where do we look for our financial security? Well, I've been good, I've been saving up, storing up, I have a good retirement fund. The future is secure because of my investments. But what about your political affiliation, your party? Do you find your hope? Do you find your strength and shield in the victories of your leaders who you vote for? In your party and its policies and its ways of changing our culture and our society? I'm not suggesting that we would be foolish and not think about God's common graces and being wise with our finances and wise with our decisions in the polling place. The furthest thing from that. But Proverbs reminds us in chapter 19, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. It's only through eyes of faith that we may see through the world's intimidation. Because saving faith, and saving faith alone, directs our attention away from ourselves and unto Christ, the solid rock. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18, he commands us, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We're commanded and encouraged to fight, but to fight with the Lord's weapons, with the means of grace, with His armor, with His sword, and through prayer. I love how that chief weapon here depicted, that greatest of weapons that we would want to have in our arsenal is a sword, yes, but it is the powerful Word of God. The powerful Word of God, that Word has come to us. Yes, through Scripture. Yes, we speak it, we proclaim it, we announce it this very day. But that Word of God has come to us incarnate our Savior Jesus Christ, who has taken on human flesh and entered into our lives, into our history, to be present among us, to dwell among us, and to secure for us the victory. You see, earlier when I was describing Goliath's armor, I pointed out very briefly that when the author of the narrative describes that armor and its little bronze plates that were woven together, it uses the word scales. Not like weighing scales, but like scales you would find on fish or other water animals that are described in Scripture, even such as crocodiles, and perhaps reptiles of other sorts. Well, Jesus, our champion, provides the victory over another animal who likewise has scales, over the serpent, the ancient serpent of old. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord promised to the seed of the woman, to his covenant people, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Speaking to that serpent, he says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Our champion, Jesus Christ, has won the battle for us. Our representative has entered into the fight, fighting in the honor, the glory, and the power of the Lord, in the name of the living God, to battle and defeat our enemies of sin, of Satan, and death. They all have been done away with, as is represented here in 1 Samuel 17. For our Lord Jesus Christ is the rock which crushes the head of the serpent. And our Savior will return to consummate this victory, to vanquish his foes in final judgment. And from his mouth on that day will come a sharp two-edged sword, and he will bring his kingdom to completion through his word, his tongue, and he will win, and we will rejoice, celebrate, and worship, not blaspheme, but worship the Lord forever and ever. Jesus is worthy, the author and perfecter of our faith, our rock. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. But the one who stands on this rock will be steadfast, immovable, planted firmly in the Lord's courts and in his blessing forever. Rest and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Not in the ways of the world, not in the ways of men, not with the eyes and the appearances of this age, but with the eyes of faith and a knowledge and an understanding of the age to come. Trust in Christ. Amen.